May the King, and what that means, be more clear to all of us as we walk for him in this world. So let's just pray and ask God for grace in that. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us just see, Jesus, the things that are true. Lord, help us to see who you are now and who you will be and what is that was not and what is yet to come. And help us to see where we're at right now and even understand things like why are people sick? Why do we struggle? Why are there still so many hard things? Just help us to see who we are in light of a king in this crazy world. In Jesus' name. I just want to just share a couple concepts of where I started with all this. And you know, it talks in the Bible about the mystery of God. And God did something that nobody understood fully, nobody was really expecting. And I really think the mystery of God can be summed up with the notion of a king and a kingdom, and that the king was different than what people thought. And understanding what happened in that kingdom that came. And, you know, we sing one of my favorite Christmas carols is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But I'm not sure that's right, at least in some dimensions. I don't think Jesus came born as a king. I think Jesus came to be a king, but certainly in some dimensions, he was not a king when he was born. And there's things in Scripture, I think, to make that real clear, and understanding that distinction has been one of the things that have been helpful to me. And then that Jesus is going to bring an utterly profound change to the spiritual realm, and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. And how in the world does that happen? And what does that mean? And when I see that, it gives me a context for my own life and the world that I'm living in. And so I want us to back up, and I want to get the big picture of what's happened in the creation that we live in. Because I think we can take the pieces of it but not see the overarching picture. But it's interesting, when you look at the Bible, there is a really clear overarching picture. And if we go back to the beginning, what's amazing is how much was lost. And because it's explained to us in such a simple story, just two people, and we're not called to really deeply meditate on it. It just rolls through, and we roll through the story with it, and it all is just over before we know it, and we're off with normal life. And yet, if you and I stop and think about what got lost there in the beginning, it's absolutely breathtaking. And really what happened is, at the beginning, Satan destroyed the whole world. And we look at the plan that was there originally, and God did the creation, and he looked at all of it, and he saw that all he made, and God, the infinite God, who would have a pretty high standard, pronounced all of it to be very good. And there was this incredible, amazing plan. It was a perfect world. All of it reflected his glory. And there were two people made in his image, and they were going to multiply and fill the earth, and it was going to be filled with the glory of God and with the relational beauty of God and with the creative excellence of God. And the whole thing was going to resonate with him, and he was going to walk in the midst of it, and the whole creation was just going to shine through us with the glory of God. And however it works, God anticipating things, there had to be incredible anticipation. And yet right at the beginning of that, this being shows up who already at some previous point in time and place had entered into a heart of rebellion against God. And we are told that this being was the most powerful created being that God ever made. And his desire was to rip away from God everything that honored God and to make it like himself. And he spoke to the woman, and he said, "Did God really say?" And he brought questions into her mind, and she became deceived. And so this very simple test that Adam was going to have, just don't eat of that fruit, the devil takes it and he manipulates it, and now he turns it into Adam is going to be faced with a choice of, will he disconnect from his creator, or will he risk disconnecting from this person who is his one flesh, life-fulfilling partner? Adam followed the instruction of the devil, and he followed the promise of the creation rather than the promise of the Creator, and he chose not to honor God. And when he did that, the whole creation fell and separated from God. Adam no longer fit in God's presence. He was no longer perfect. He was no longer holy. He was no longer connected as a son. And when we read these words, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" How profound that is. Adam, who had been made to walk with God, and God enters the presence of these two people and goes, "Where are you? Where are you? What's happened here?" This incredible break. And then a few verses later, he says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The whole creation was alienated and separated from God. And it now produced thorns and thistles, and there would be death and evil and destruction and lies and selfishness and deception. And it would all be filled with the power of the tempter who called them away and separated them from God. And I can almost wonder if the devil didn't go, "All right, God, you lost. It's over. Wad it up, throw it away, because this is over. This is done. You know what happens from here. If you let this roll out now, it is going to become so ugly, because it's all mine now. They're not like you anymore, God. They're like me. And I can fill them." But God didn't stop it. He let it go. And sure enough, 1,600 years later, it had become so evil and so ugly that God said, "I'm grieved that I've made man." And he destroyed all of them in a flood. And yet, it did absolutely no good for the whole purpose. And it started over with one family, and in just a very short time they were all in rebellion again, because all of them are now fully accessible by this power who deceived them in the beginning. And as we understand the world in that context, we come in touch with how the people in Jesus' day viewed their world. As they looked at the scriptures, as they looked at the course of the nation of Israel and how they were continually persecuted and oppressed, and as they tried to understand, how do we explain all this? There was just a whole worldview of writings that were describing the Jewish view of life at the time Jesus was born. How did they look at the world? And it was through the perspectives class that I ran into an article called "God at War." And it went through this description that Jewish writings are full of just before that Jesus was born and in that time frame, describing their worldview. And let me just share a couple quotes from that article. Gregory Boyd's "God at War." Here's one of his quotes. Said, "The Jews came to the remarkable conclusion that in a significant sense, the battle between Yahweh and opposing hostile forces for the world had been lost, at least temporarily, by Yahweh. Yet they were certain that Yahweh would ultimately and soon reclaim his cosmos, vanquish his foes, and reinstate himself on his rightful throne. In this ultimate eschatological sense, Yahweh could yet be considered Lord over the whole creation. But in this present age, their conviction was that, as James Callis describes it, Satan had stolen the world, and the creation had gone berserk." Another quote. "In this modified dualism, meaning that both good and evil are powers in the world, in this modified dualism, as William F. Albright appropriately labels it, the highest mediating agent of Yahweh," meaning Satan, The highest mediating agent of Yahweh has gone bad, abused his incredible God-given authority, taken the entire world hostage, and set himself up as the illegitimate God of the present age. Jesus was born into that understanding of the world, and Jesus seemed to completely confirm that. As we look at descriptions of the spiritual powers in our world, we find that three times Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. That's pretty astonishing when the second person of the Trinity describes Satan as the prince of the world. That's one of the reasons why I think I come to the conclusion that Jesus at this point was not the king. He would not describe Satan as the prince, if that was true. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, and Paul the Pharisee calls Satan the god of this world. Wow, that's pretty profound. John says of him, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And Satan himself makes this claim. The devil showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And we have good reason to think he was actually telling the truth. It was all his to give. And it's interesting that he says the authority of all those things, the authority of all that is mine. Well, if the authority is his, then Jesus is not the king. And Jesus didn't say, oh, come on, you know, I'm the king of all this. It's not really yours. Well, you're just joking here. We all know that. He didn't say that. It was a real temptation. It was a real temptation because it was true. And the devil could say to him, I know you're here to get this, but do you know what I'm going to extract from you to get it? Do you know how hard it is going to be? Do you know what I'm going to put you through? Let's do it together. We could do it together. I'll share with you. And then, if you read the one-year Bible, especially the chronological one-year Bible, the worst part of all of it is you're in the book of Revelation at the end of December. Unbelievable. What a credible Christmas message. So I've been in the end of, I've been in Revelation here for a number of days, and well, you read through Revelation, and you know what you discover? How does it all end? It ends in this cosmic battle. This cosmic battle between God and Satan. I mean, it ramps way up, and there are wild things happening. And as we walk through that, we have Satan released seeking to destroy you. And we have Satan deceiving and controlling the whole world through the beast and the image of the beast and the second beast and the mark of the beast and the woman who rides on the beast. And God destroying Babylon, the great harlot, which has become a haunt for demons and every unclean spirit, and the devil calling all the armies of the nations together for a battle against God himself at Armageddon. And the devil is bound, and then he's released again where he deceives all the nations once again, and then he's thrown into the lake of fire forever. And as we look at all of that, we can see that from the very beginning, in the beginning what happened? Satan destroyed the whole thing. And all through there, he is the ruler and the controller, and he's the influencer and the shaper. And at the very end, it all climaxes in this incredible global struggle between Satan and God. And you can put the entire framework, context of life as there is this struggle between these two powers. And God ultimately is going to be victorious, but the whole battleground is the world that we live in. So what happened in the cosmic battle when Jesus came? What occurred? Did he just show up? throw around his divine weight for a while, raise a few people from the dead, die for our sins so that we can know when we finally do get out of here, we're with him? No. That's not what happened. And somehow this whole thing is a world we must live in. We are in it. But God is at work and there's this cosmic plan and there was a profound change when the Son of God entered the world. And we have to understand that Jesus was God incarnate, fully limited and bounded in humanity. Jesus was just a man. So important to understand. Do you understand? Jesus was just a man. Now, he was not only a man, but he was just a man. And he was not a son of Adam. He was born of the virgin. He was seed of the woman. He was a second Adam on the earth. Oh my goodness. Once again, a potential rightful heir to all of creation walked with God on the earth in human form. He was made in God's image. He was man. He was united with God. He was not a son of Adam. He was not fallen. And if he lived a life completely united and in harmony with the Father, then all ownership of creation flows back to him. It's his. Once again, human life has lordship over the creation. All of it rightfully belonging not to the devil, but to man, united with God. That was why Jesus came. That was how he was going to become. Not king of an earthly realm. He was going to get it all back. The original plan. Human life, united with God, just a man, walking in obedience, and all of it would flow back to him. So, if Jesus, a man, lived a perfect life in the will of the Father, all of creation would rightfully be his. If Jesus, the sinless man, was subjected to the punishment for sin, that undeserved punishment could purchase for God persons from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The kingdom is back. And God can purchase followers to be in it, in Jesus. So, what will happen when the second Adam enters the creation stolen by Satan? Satan understands this. Satan sees there's certain things going on. Satan goes, oh my goodness, what's going on here? He's come. He's born of a virgin. What is happening? Well, one thing we would know is, he would want to, whatever the plan is, let's mess it up. Let's destroy this. Let's get rid of this. So what's the first thing he does? He tries to kill Jesus as a baby. Kill him. Get him out. But he was not able to kill him. He finally probably realized, I can't do it. So what would he want to do then? Let's see if we can turn him away from his father. Let's see if we turn him against God. And I'm sure Satan did everything he possibly could do to give Jesus a distorted picture of the Father. We don't know what happened to Joseph. It's a mystery, right? What happened to Joseph? Nobody knows. But personally, I believe there is a good chance Joseph lived a life of horrendous spiritual warfare. I don't know how Joseph died, but I am sure the devil did everything he could to give Jesus a warped, distorted picture of fatherhood, and Joseph was right there in the center of it. But he failed. And at 30 years of age, Jesus entered ministry. And we have this interesting point in his baptism in Mark, where we're told Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And somehow, at this moment, I don't understand this. Some people believe this is where Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. This is where he was baptized in the Spirit. And the Spirit entered into him. At this point, he kind of became the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And his ministry was begun. His role as the Messiah was now happening on the earth. And God says, I bless him, I love him, I'm for him. And what's the very, very first thing that happens? He's tempted. It's even clearer in Matthew. And the voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Let's get it on. Let's get it on. That's what I'm here for. The Father loves me. The Spirit's leading me. Let's get it on. Out you go. For 40 days, he did not eat. Apparently, the Father told him, you're to go fast. Go out, fast, be tempted. And we understand that when you fast for the first couple days, you feel hungry. Then after that, you don't feel hungry anymore. Until your body has consumed all of its available resources within your body. And then it starts consuming your nerve cells and your muscle cells and absolutely essential things, and your body begins to die. And then you feel a ravenous hunger. And we're told after 40 days, he hungered, meaning he'd reached that point. He's dying. Permanent damage is being done to his body. He's dying. And the devil shows up and says, hey, come on, you're the son of God. You don't know God loves you. You're not supposed to be going through this. Come on. God wouldn't want to do this to you. Make some bread. Stop it. You don't need to suffer. It doesn't need to be hard for you. It shouldn't be hard. I don't want to be hard. Didn't you hear him? He loves you. You're his beloved son. He's got to sin. He's got to sin. He's got to sin. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God told me to fast, and I will die before I will eat, unless he tells me to eat. And the temptations rolled out. And when it was over, what happened? God, the devil met a human life he could not cause to fall. He didn't fall. He didn't fall. A perfect life is walking on earth in harmony with the Father, loose in the world. And what does Jesus go do? He just starts casting out demon after demon after demon. You read through the book of Mark, it's just one after another after another. It's like he is here to mess up the devil's world. And that's what we're told. 1 John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is a clash of kingdoms. And we could walk through all these places where Jesus casts out demons. It's remarkable when you read through the Bible. It's like in the New Testament, Jesus did two things. He preached the kingdom and he cast out demons. That would almost be a summary. He is here to destroy the devil's kingdom. And they recognize that. That's how they characterize him. That's how what he was known for. And that's why in this passage they come up to him, and they don't like him, but they come up to him, the religious leaders, and they go, the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem, and what do they engage with him on? Hey, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. That's what he was known for. He's driving out all these demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. So Satan's got a kingdom. If a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. And if Satan opposes himself, he's divided, and he cannot stand, and his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. And Jesus was saying, I'm here to bind the strong man. The strong man who said free reign in this creation for 4,000 years. And I'm here to bind him. And I'm going to rob his house. So what is Jesus' earthly life all about? He's going to become the rightful king and authority over all of God's creation. And of course, we will hear him say, once he resurrects from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He didn't say that before, but it's given to him now. And you can go to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and in my understanding, that is the coronation scene of Jesus after his resurrection into heaven. And it's all his, and he is the rightful king now. The devil could say to him at the beginning of Mark, hey, all this has been given to me. The devil could not say that anymore. It is not given to you anymore. It is mine. I am the rightful ruler. I have won it all back. Oops, this is going to be out of order. Jesus, through his human life, walking with God, is going to engage in destroying the works that the devil no longer can rightfully make claim to. This is important. So Jesus becomes king. He's now the rightful ruler. He's won it all back. The fall, in a sense, in one sense, is over. So why doesn't he just go, boom, we're done. It's over. Now I win, you're out. He doesn't do that. He stays in the limitations of his humanity. And he casts out demons one at a time. He heals people one at a time. He engages people one at a time. Within the limitations of his humanity, he is expressing his relationship with God in the creation. Now that's going to be important because that's still going on. We can ask that same question today. God, why don't you just, you won, God, it's done, let's just end it. But there's more to this plan, and you and I are part of that plan. Jesus, through his human death, is going to provide a sacrifice that enables reconciliation with God for all who choose to be of the second Adam. You now get your choice. You can follow the first Adam and run your own life, supposedly thinking you're running your own life. But you now have been purchased an invitation. You now can be of the second Adam. Oh, I want to be of that Adam. I want to be the Adam that won it back. I want to be the Adam that's connected to God. I want to be in that line of Adam. And if you are, because he is king, you're in his kingdom. Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth, but by his Spirit living and acting in those who know him, not through the structures of this fallen creation. Where is the kingdom of God? It's not in the structures of this world. It's not even the structures of the church. There are good churches and bad churches. It's not in the structures. It's in God's Spirit in you and me. And his Spirit entering into us makes me part of the kingdom of God, and it's my acts of faith, my expressions of faith, that extend the kingdom of God. And when I'm not in faith, then the kingdom of God is not there. The kingdom of God is where the power of God and the life of God is being expressed in the world. So you and I, filled with God's Spirit, live on this earth so that we can bring the kingdom into the fallen world through our faith in the King. Interesting summary of Jesus' life. Acts chapter 10, Peter's talking with Cornelius, and this is the whole summary of his description of Jesus' earthly life. Peter told Cornelius, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Would you summarize Jesus' life that way? Would you summarize Jesus' ministry that way? Peter, who walked with him for 3 years, summarized Jesus' ministry in his presentation of the gospel that way. Jesus spoke to Paul and gave him his marching orders. Well, first, Jesus said this, now is time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. He is the prince, was the prince then. He's not the prince now, not in that sense. It's over. It's over. He's out. There is a king in Narnia. God has won it back. And so he told Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And we see that in the lives of the early disciples, this contest between the kingdom of God and the reality of Satan in the world was very central in how they viewed their lives and the work of Jesus. And Jesus sent his followers out to do the same thing. So in summary, what does this mean for us? Well, it means the kingdom of God has come. It's ruled by one like a son of man. It is a kingdom that will never end, and one day soon it will be manifested in a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, you and I live under this king in a world that does not know him. But he is the rightful ruler, and it does all belong to him. The devil no longer has rightful authority over anything here. Yet, the whole world is still under the control of the evil one. He holds on as a usurper in rebellion, destined for eternal destruction. So when we look at that video that Nathan showed us and all the horrific things going on right now, you know, without recognizing this, sometimes we can say, wow, God's will is so mysterious. Well, God's will is mysterious. But if we don't recognize there is another force here who was there in the beginning, who's still there, incredible power in the very end, and he's there now, we will not rightly understand our world. One of the things I like to say is stupid can only explain so much. I look at the world, it is not just human stupidity. There is a force of evil in this world. And we can even look at, you know, David's mom and all her physical illnesses. And we have to be careful that we don't make that too narrow. You know, Jesus looked at a woman who had been suffering from an issue of blood for 18 years and said she has been bound by Satan these long 18 years. None of that's going to be in heaven. So none of it is God's first choice. So whose is it? Whose is all this sickness and all this horrible stuff? You don't need to be perfected down here. Now God's going to use it to perfect you down here, but when you get to heaven, you'll be perfect enough with trials or without them. We live in a world that has a force of evil, and there's no other way to explain it. You can't go, wow, God has such a mysterious will. Why does he let all these breathtakingly horrible things happen? He does allow it for some reason, just like he said to Peter, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. Somehow the way God's doing this, the way he's unfolding it, there's this interplay going on, and it's an incredible struggle, but the devil still has places he can play, and we do know this. We can give him a foothold in our life because it tells us don't get the devil a foothold. So in our own lives, when there's sin in our lives, we give the devil something he can use against us, and there's sin everywhere, and the devil somehow has a right to use that. Even though the kingdom is still God's, the realm of our fallenness and our sin somehow still provides a foothold for him, and he's just going crazy everywhere. And it tells us in Revelation that he's down to the earth, and he knows that his time is short, and he's furious. So when we look at the craziness in our world around us, we can go, okay, I get it. I understand that. God's purpose is for the children of his kingdom to storm the gates of hell, bringing God what is rightfully his. And we are told that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. Now that means lots of things and is a sermon in and of itself. But we do know this. All of history is on a course that's known to God. When the gospel of the kingdom has reached every tribe and tongue and nation, then the end will come. He could have shut it all down when he won it back. It's mine, it's over, the game's over, we're done. But somehow God says, no, we're going to play this out, we're going to play that out through the faith of the church, through them experiencing life in me, and they will walk into this world, and they will bring the gospel to the whole world. And through that, I will reclaim all of the people and citizens of my kingdom. And so, the power of darkness will always be at work in this world and will most powerfully be displayed in the last days, calling for faith and courage on the part of the saints. The verse I like least, and it's in Revelation, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. I hate that verse. This calls for patient endurance, and just the stuff that comes right before that, you just don't want to read it. Jesus says to you, saints, I will reward you, but I will allow you to be in places that will call for patient endurance for my name. I will allow you to be in places that will call for patient endurance for my name, and it won't just be in the last days. So if you're experiencing incredible trials, don't think God is against you or whatever. Maybe you're not even in the wrong place. Maybe you're right in the right place. Hang on. You may be in one of those moments. God says, there's reasons I need to ask this of you. There's reasons I need to ask for this. There's reasons I need to let this happen. Hang on. Our King, the rightful ruler and all-powerful authority, is always with us and will never leave us or forsake us. I serve the King. He has already won. One day his kingdom is going to be manifested in physical presence, and I am going to be there. Now I follow him in a world that's still run by a usurper. He has no right to be here. None of this belongs to him. And God will grant me grace as I lean into that, work on the things in my own life that are still too yielded to the darkness, and work in this world to bring good for my Savior. And the knowledge of his coming, an invitation to every single person. Lord, we just thank you that you are the King. You're a good King. You've won it all back. It's yours. It's yours. You walked this earth. You lived that life. Adam gave it away, and you got it all back. And I just praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can follow you. We can belong to you. You're the second Adam. You purchased me. You experienced a penalty for sin, and you never sinned. And you'd offered that place to me. And Lord, I take it. I take it. I take it. Jesus, thank you that we can belong to the second Adam. We are yours. And one day the devil's going to end up in the lake of fire, and we're going to be with our Father forever and ever and ever. God, we see his work all around us, the work of the evil one, destroying, separating, dividing. But we are your church. The gates of hell will not prevail if we walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.